testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him and receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's what we're going to focus, that's what we're going to savour together, that's what we're going to look at freshly, and I trust that it will delight us in the Lord Jesus Christ and God's goodness to us in him. Let me take you for a moment to Cyprus. Diana's sister is married to a soldier, and they live in Cyprus. We've been praying for them over this last week. It's been quite a busy day at the office in Cyprus, as you can imagine, with all that's been going on across the Middle East. And Diana's brother-in-law is a Christian soldier, a servant of Her Majesty, but a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mention him because these words of our reading today are addressed to a soldier, a Roman soldier, Cornelius, a soldier who wanted to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, who sent for Peter after a sleepless night and a vision from God. Peter himself was awoken by God and given a vision that he didn't much like. And Cornelius sent for Peter and asked Peter to come and speak to him and explain more to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. You are very kind. I think it'll make no difference for reply. Thank you very much indeed. So Peter has gone to speak to Cornelius, who's a kind of a bridge figure. He's living about 200 miles south or east of where Robin Hills live in Cyprus, on a coastal town, Caesarea. And he's in a city full of Greeks, but still in the land of God's ancient people. And he's gathered not just his family, but others as well, to hear anything that Peter wants to tell them about Jesus. And Peter, having been very reluctant to go to give this speech that we have recorded here, is persuaded by God to go. And when he gets there, he sees a kind of a hunger and an openness to what God has given him to say that gives him courage to say it really clearly and say it more fully than he does anywhere else in the book of Acts. And this is the last time we're going to hear from Peter in this story. So it's a kind of full version of the Christian message that's helpful for us today. So I'm going to weave my way relatively quickly through the first part of the story, that's the tail of the tadpole, and then land on those last two verses and savour all that's there in them for us. When we get to that summary, we'll find it's not quite what we're expecting, but it's exactly what we need and is great news for each of us. So off we go. If you look in verse 34, top of the passage, Peter starts to speak. He says, I now realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. What good news is that as we just get ourselves started? He's speaking to people from all kinds of different backgrounds gathered there, not mainly from God's ancient people, but other backgrounds as well. And he knows that God condemns wickedness wherever he finds it, among his own people, everywhere across the world, but that also God receives and welcomes and forgives everyone who fears him, whatever their original ethnic background, their national origin, their family of birth, the culture in which they've grown up, all are welcome. And this is a big moment in the history of God's dealing with people across the world. They could easily have got the impression that God of Israel was only for people of kind of that kind of background. But no, Peter had started to see that God is interested in the whole world. People from all different backgrounds are welcome. And there's good news. See what the message is in verse 36. Peter explains. They know something of the facts, but perhaps not the implications. Just run through this message. God sent the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And they've heard what's happened, verse 37, throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, up north, as we might say, after the baptism that John preached, there was a kind of a forerunner, and how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, identifying him as the one that we need to hear and listen to and watch and learn from. And he anointed him with the Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. This is a spiritual conflict on a cosmic scale of which Jesus is at the heart. And did you hear an echo of the Christmas story in the way in which verse 36 Peter speaks of what God has been doing? Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. That message is being echoed here. And Luke has gone on in that later in that same chapter, back in the Christmas story, to broaden our horizons, to see that Jesus has come as a light for revelation to the Gentiles, Luke 2. And for glory to Israel and salvation prepared in the presence of all peoples. So just after our episode, we're going to see Cornelius, his family, those gathered, all receive salvation and receive the Holy Spirit. But that's for another day. Look in verse 39 and see how Peter's conscious of his status and role in God's purpose. He says, "We are witnesses of everything he, Jesus, did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." And then look what happened to him. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him on the third day and caused him to be seen. Not by everybody. He was seen by not all the people, but by witnesses God had chosen. And by us, he says, that's Peter speaking, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. It's an astonishing account, isn't it, that runs from the birth of Jesus all the way through his life, including his death, including his resurrection, looking on to those who are appointed to go on being witnesses to him. This is the most comprehensive account of Jesus and his ministry and life in the book of Acts, in any of the sermons. It's the very last of Peter's sermons in Acts, so it's been spread out for us to see what's in the heart of the message, that not just the facts, but the implication of those facts, the good news of those facts, how to respond to those facts personally for each of us. And Peter's saying that he's saying he's one of those witnesses. He has been appointed by God to eat with Jesus, to drink with the risen Jesus. Can you imagine a higher spiritual privilege than seeing the risen Jesus for supper? Sharing with him in that way, it gives him an unimpeachable authority to declare that he really is risen. We had a meal with him. We enjoyed time with him in that way beyond his death. That horrible ending of his life was reversed by God, and Peter makes plain that he carries authority to spread the implications, to spread the good news from God into all the world, further than he realized that he was going to be asked to send it. Now we're coming to the head of that tadpole. We're coming to two points that summarize the Christian message, one in verse 42 and the other in verse 43. Here's the apostolic gospel from God's appointed witness, Peter, someone as close to Jesus as anybody else, is given this message to take to all the world. Number one, God has appointed Jesus to judge the living and the dead. And it's great news for us to know that. God has appointed Jesus to judge the living and the dead. Look in verse 42. And as I read it, I'll make clear who's who, because it's surprising who's who in verse 42. So verse 42, he, that's Jesus, commanded us, that's Peter and the apostles, to preach to the people. And what's the message? To preach to the people and testify that he, Jesus, is the one whom God has appointed judge of the living and the dead. Just look at those phrases one by one and pick apart some of the implications of them and see what's good news here. It's surprising good news to know that there is a judge. Let's start off with, he's the judge of the living and the dead. It's good news to know that everybody is going to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ as judge. Now, if he's judge of the living and the dead, that's clear for a beginning. There must be life after this one. There's more to this life, more than this life, to live for. It's not true that when I die, I rot. There is more than we encounter here. There is existence beyond this physical world. I vividly remember a funeral where a young man was paying tribute to his father, who died at a sort of normal kind of age. And he announced as part of the tribute that his father didn't believe in life after this one. His dad used to say, "When I die, just pop my body into a skip, and that'll do for me." Extraordinary thing to say at a funeral. But what a tragedy that there was somebody who went into eternity without being aware that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead, and that there is more to life than we ever see here. Then if Jesus has been appointed by God as judge, there will be a judgment day. And curiously, that is again very good news, isn't it? You don't need me to provide you with a catalogue of the acts of appalling violence that take place in the world around us on a daily basis. Dreadful treatment of women, dreadful treatment of children, horrifying things done in different parts of the world. Men of extraordinary violence who appear to get away with it in this life. On the day of judgment is good news. People who commit horrifying acts of violence against other people will be sentenced by the risen Jesus. And we can be glad about that. It's good news that ultimately there is a judge and a day when justice is finally established. Then think about the judge that God has chosen. At the moment we're looking for a New Testament lecturer at Oak Hill. We've got various technical qualifications in mind, various character qualifications in mind. But if you're looking to produce a job description or a person spec for the judge of all the world, advertise, what sort of person would you seek to appoint? What sort of experience would you want? Can you imagine anybody who could do a better job than the Lord Jesus Christ? The one who knows fully what it means to be human, who has been through childhood, lived in a large family, worked long hours, always gentle, never a pushover, a man of total integrity, a man who's experienced poverty, been thirsty, beaten up, falsely accused, victim of injustice, tortured and crucified. He is the one God has chosen. And isn't that great news? It's good news that everybody will be there, that nobody escapes from the judgment. It's for the living and the dead. Now, that means that we'll be there too. And if God has appointed Jesus as judge of the living and the dead, that includes us. He's our judge. We're going to be held to account for the way we treated God and his Son. Sometimes, I don't know what you find annoying, there are various things we all find annoying. One of the things that's very annoying, isn't it, is somebody who never says thank you. Somebody who receives things, you give them a lift, they treat you like a free taxi, you give them some money, they don't notice, you listen carefully, they don't seem to, it doesn't register. Isn't that how often we treat the God who made us, who sustains us, the God who gives so much to us, the God who gave his Son for us, that we receive and receive and receive. We make it a kind of a way of life not to say thank you. And the appointment of Jesus as the judge reminds us that one day we'll be held to account for the way in which we have treated God and his Son. Now here's Peter telling the soldier who wants to know more about this Jesus, more about this Christianity that spreads across the land in which he's still a part. And Peter telling a soldier, it's great news to know that Jesus is the one God has chosen to judge the living and the dead. And to know that now, while we're still alive, while we're still here, because it puts us in touch with reality, and it stops us from making fools of ourselves, everlasting fools of ourselves. So that's where the good news begins. The good news is that Jesus is the judge for the living and the dead. Number two is that God promises forgiveness to everyone who believes in Jesus. Again, isn't this great news? Look in verse 43.
It says in verse 43, all the prophets testify about him, that's Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, do you notice the big surprise in verse 43? Have a look again. Do you notice that it's the New Testament apostles in verse 42 who warn us of God's coming judgment? And it's the Old Testament prophets who promise the good news of God's forgiveness. Now, that's not what we're expecting. We have all been influenced, haven't we, by that tired old cliche that insists that the God of the Old Testament endlessly sponsors violence and death, while the God of the New Testament suddenly majors on love and forgiveness. That's still in the air we breathe. Our atmosphere there. Oh, hooray, we've moved on from the Old Testament where there's so much judgment. Finally, we get... Well, that's not what Peter says. And he might be expected to know. You see, what Peter says, the New Testament message in verse 42 is that Jesus is God's appointed judge, and the Old Testament promise, which has now been fulfilled, is that it's in this one, this same Jesus, that God's forgiveness is found. And do you ever think about forgiveness? Easy to take for granted, isn't it? Take it for granted in our relationships with those near us. But what an extraordinary privilege that God offers forgiveness, his forgiveness, even to people like us. I love the way the Bible pictures forgiveness. And again, this phrase, forgiveness, a fresh opportunity to think about the imagery that underlies forgiveness. God says to his people in one place, you are stained red with sin. That's like a sheet or a shirt with blood on it, or a napkin with wine on it. It's a wine stain spreading through it. God says you are stained red with sin, but I will wash you as clean as snow. Although your stains are deep red, you'll be as white as wool. It's helpful and healthy and real, isn't it, for us to remember that if God looks at us, he says to us, you are stained. Each of us stained in different ways by our sin. And some of us, when we first hear that from God, we acknowledge the truth of it. Others just pile on whitewash as if that's not really the ultimate reality. But again, God's saying to us, he doesn't finish by saying you're stained, finished with you. You're stained, but I will wash you. You will be clean. He doesn't ignore the way we treated him. He can't let us off the hook as if we'd done nothing. We'd never respect him if that was his reaction to our persistent kind of grabbing what he gives us without saying thank you to him. As Claire mentioned earlier, it's God's forgiveness is available to us through Jesus at extraordinary cost to Jesus as he gave himself on the cross for us, paying the penalty that we deserve to pay, dying in our place, absorbing himself the punishment that we deserve to pay. I find a banking illustration helpful. We owe a debt to God, a debt of gratitude, a debt of love that we can never pay. On the other hand, Jesus has a full account. He owes nothing to God because of the life he lived and the death that he died. And what is this forgiveness? God offering to take, if you like, the overdraft that we owe and give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. To take the credit that is his and to give it to us. There's a grand exchange there. As he pays our debts, as he gives us his own spiritual resources. And on that basis, God offers forgiveness to each of us, and we have nothing left to pay. So what do you make of this Jesus at the heart of the message that Peter is urged to bring to this soldier? He didn't really want to go, but God made him go and tell the soldier and all those gathered around the soldier of this Jesus, the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. But the one who had been appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead didn't just sort of sit around waiting for that. The one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead came early. came willingly, came lovingly, gave himself utterly as our Saviour. And what sort of judge, who is appointed by God to stand over the end of human history and rule over all eternity, is willing to come early? Willing to come at such extraordinary cost to himself? Willing to give up so much to make that journey? The sort of judge that God's appointed is willing to come early. The sort of judge that God has chosen has in fact come early. How are you treating him? How do you respond to him? If you are a visitor today, let me ask you, have you discovered God's forgiveness personally? See, the soldier listening to this account from Peter hadn't got that point. He wanted to get to that point where this was real for him and his family and for those gathered around him. That was the point of dragging Peter to issue these words, to say this to him. Peter had to be persuaded by God himself to come and speak to someone like this soldier right on the margins of the group that he thought God would be at all interested in. But the soldier was determined to get a personal encounter with this God who's made himself known through Jesus. See him alive today, that soldier will be in church every Sunday. But he knew he hadn't got to that point personally. He really wanted it. Well, Peter explains that again in verse 43. He says, everyone who believes in Jesus will receive the forgiveness of sins. How do you picture faith? The Old Testament offers a variety of pictures. Here's one. One of the prophets says, come, everyone who is thirsty. Come, everyone who is thirsty. And isn't thirst a helpful picture of faith? It's the kind of thirst that only Jesus can satisfy. Thirst is the kind of spiritual emptiness that only the risen Jesus can fill. Thirst is a kind of, if you like, a lack that only the risen Jesus can supply. Thirst is entirely individual. Your thirst is yours, mine is mine. But thirst at the same time is a kind of universal human experience, isn't it? We've all experienced thirst. Everybody experiences thirst. It's what we do with it that matters. And God's offer is for everyone who is thirsty, not just some from certain kind of backgrounds or with a certain kind of track record. It's everybody who says, yes, I thirst, I'll come. It'd be a great day, wouldn't it, if we've been going to church off and on, but not got to that point of coming personally. Well, why not do so in a moment or two in the quietness? Or to come freshly. And for some of us, the way Christmas is, the way life is, we've been before, but we've drifted off. Well, today would be a great day to say, no, I come. I come again. I'm thirsty. And for all of us who are Christian at the start of a new year, a new decade, isn't today a great day to say thank you to God for the judge that he's chosen? Thank you to God that there is a day when the judge will establish justice for all eternity. A day when we can rejoice at the sort of judge who was willing to come early, give himself utterly. And that he's the sort of judge who offers forgiveness of, say, as the Saviour to everyone from any background, every background, who will come to him. What a challenge that is for us in London, isn't it? To see people from all kinds of different backgrounds, all the nations of the world who are gathered here in London, to know that because of the kind of judge God has chosen, everybody is welcome to come to him. We need to be clear, don't we, in our life, personally, our life together, that all are truly welcome. Let's pray that as a church family, we can be the kind of church family where Peter's message of welcome to all is clearly heard and lived out. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you've appointed him as judge. And we praise you for the choice We praise you that he is the one who holds that power and that position, that we can have full confidence in him. We rejoice that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead, everyone, everywhere, forever. And we praise you that that same Jesus was willing to give himself utterly, to come early, to die on the cross in our place. And that forgiveness is now on offer in his name to everyone who will come to him. Help us personally to go on coming to him day by day by day. And help us as a church family to be a Christian community where everyone from any background knows plainly that they are welcome. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.